Please turn with me this morning to Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus, chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. My title tonight is God's Grace in Christ. God's Grace in Christ. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. My dear brothers and sisters, Paul runs the gamut, the whole gamut actually, of the Christian faith in this passage. In this pericope, just a short section, but you have the whole gamut of the Christian life. What do I mean? Past, present, and future redemption is displayed, exhibited for us. My dear friends, why salvation? Why do we obey the Lord? Why are we commanded to live a holy life? Why sanctification? Why win souls? Why we evangelize people? Why we want people to find the Lord and to be saved? Why salvation, and how are we saved? I'm putting those questions because these verses are really the answer of all that we do in the Church of Jesus Christ. If somebody asks me, what do we do in the church? This passage, verse 11 to 14, tells us everything we need to know. Why the church? Why should we strive to worship the Lord? Why should we be in his house of prayer? Why should we attend services? All these things are given to us in these few verses. And we see here what I may call the wonders of grace. That's why I remember the title, God's Grace in Christ. The wonders of grace. My dear brothers and sisters, grace is a paramount word in the Bible. This is a great concept, theological and doctrinal concept of the Christian faith. Without grace, we shouldn't be here. That is what makes us to be in the house of God. That is what makes us to be related to one another. That is what makes us to love one another and to love the people who are not yet Christians. Grace, God's undeserved, unmerited favor. It is given out of his free will and his good pleasure. At Calvary, when we say Calvary, we speak about the cross, where Christ died. At the cross of Calvary, there is nothing but grace. If it was not grace, how could God to become a man? And we, sinful in a sin-sick world, we have cried out, crucify him, crucify him. No computer, no technology could have ever thought about God becoming a man to die on the cross of Calvary for us repenting sinners. But this is what the Bible tells us. You remember in John chapter 1, it is said about the Lord Jesus Christ that it was grace upon grace, grace upon grace. This is what the Lord Jesus has brought to us. My dear friends, at the cross of Calvary, our sins have been estimated. Your sins have been estimated there. But do you see, at the cross of Calvary also, the holiness of God was measured. Oh, the estimation of my sins, I'm doomed and condemned. But the measure of God's holiness, if Romans chapter 5, you know the verse, I'm sure. Where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. So, my dear friends, I won't detain you long, I promise. But this is a great passage. Do you see the first words there? For the grace of God. It is not the grace of man. It is not the grace of a manly king. It is not secular grace. But this is divine grace. It is the grace of God. And do you see the definite article also? Very important. It doesn't say just grace. It doesn't say a grace. But the grace. The only grace. And it is the grace of God. It is the grace from God. It is the grace about God. God's grace in Christ. So I will do my best in an expository manner to show you how these verses tell us everything we need to do and why we do it in the Church of Jesus Christ. I have 5 headings. Very easy to remember. The first one is incarnation. The second is instruction. The third one is sanctification. The fourth one is our glorification. And the fifth one is redemption applied. If we are saved, there is something we must be doing while we are still on this earth. So the first thing, look at the verse, verse 11. For the grace, I will not enter in explaining to you the context because of that word for. It gives you what it gives you the reason, the statement, the purpose for what has preceded. But you can see, if I quickly go through it, in verse 2 it speaks about the aged man. The aged men are to be dignified, sober. Why? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. In verse 3 and 4 it speaks about the aged women. The aged women are to live a holy life. Why? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. In verse 5, the young women are to be husband lovers, loving their children, home guardians, and so on. 7 or 8 things are listed there about their qualities. Why should they be doing that? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Verse 6 and 7 about young men. Why should they be sober-minded, moderate, controlled? Why? For the grace. You see, we can spend explaining again and again. Verse 9 and 10, employers, employees, servants, or everyone who is a worker, why should you be honoring the Lord? For the grace of God and so on. So you have a reason that why we do everything in the Church of Jesus Christ. Why behave? Why good demeanor? Why good conduct? Why live a holy life? Why evangelize? Why salvation? For the grace of God that hath appeared, and it bringeth salvation unto all men. But look at the verse 11. For the grace of God hath appeared. Hath appeared. That's incarnation. The incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, the word incarnation is a Latin word. It is made of 2 words, in cara, in flesh. That's really the meaning. God, who fills heaven and earth, one day, because he loves this human race, he loves each one of us, he came in a human body, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But please, the word appear there, you know it. It is an English word. It is the word epiphany. And that word appeared, you remember, the Bible says Moses appeared. The Bible says Elijah appeared. In the New Testament, it says John the Baptist appeared, epiphany. But here, it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ appearing. And I could use another word, manifestation. The Lord Jesus Christ was revealed. And in the Old Testament, when you find the word epiphany or appearing, it always speaks about God. But when you come to the New Testament, when it speaks about appearing here in this context, it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, who is Christ? The same words used for the God of the Old Testament are the same word used about the Lord Jesus Christ. So then who is Christ? He is God. He is God, the very God of the very God. And this is why I'm anticipating when you look at verse 13, oh, look at the grand words there of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He is God. He is a great God. He is our Savior. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ appeared. And the word, again, I don't want to dwell on it too much, but the word appeared there, it is in relation to an imperial manifestation. Imperial, which means this is not just angelic appearance. It's not a manly appearance. It's not a king of the world appearing and there is an exhibition or people are so happy to see a new king appearing. But this is royal, it is imperial, and it is majestic. God appearing before the people. And I'm sure you know, we don't have time to turn to the verses. In Luke chapter 2, even angels, a host of angels appeared. What did they say? Glory be to God in the highest when they saw the little child. But this was not just any babe. Any small child, this was God who created this world. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Paul says, for the grace of God hath appeared, he is speaking about a great, great manifestation. But do you see what he's making here? He's personifying the grace of God. So the grace is not something, but the grace is somebody. Somebody, and this is a person. So please allow me to say, God appeared, Christ appeared, the grace of God appeared, but the gospel appeared, the good news appeared. These words are interchangeable when we speak about grace. So grace brought the Lord Jesus Christ, but grace made him also to die on the cross of Calvary, to save wretched sinners like us. So this is really the first thing. We see his incarnation here in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. So he was always existed. Christ has always existed. But in time and space he came. He came to show himself. John chapter 1 verse 18. Nobody, no one has ever seen God at any time. But God, the Son, who was in the Father's bosom, has come. He came to explain God to us. That's why the invisible God, the God who cannot be seen, has made himself to be visible in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But please look, in this first incarnation, we see also that Christ, when he came in this world, he didn't come empty-handed. He didn't come just to walk on this earth. Look at the verse. The grace of God that bringeth what? Salvation. Do you see? Salvation. And I don't know if everyone realizes here that when we speak about salvation, it means to be rescued. It means to be delivered. It means to be saved. It means to be pulled out. I'm sorry to emphasize on it. Pulled out from what? We were in an extreme danger. We are separated from the living God. We are doomed and condemned. I know some people don't like to hear these words. Tell us God is love. God is love. Love is God. No, we don't want to say that. We don't want to do these things. But you see, grace brought the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he came into this world, he came with salvation. But there is something amazing in the verse. The God who came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in a human body, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to whom? All men. All men. But please don't be misled here. The all men should be taken in the context. What do I mean? All men, meaning all kinds of men, all type of men, without distinction. Do you want to see that this without distinction in the context? Oh, it's very simple. I listed it already. When you go back to verse 2, the aged women. So some aged women will be saved. Verse 2, aged men. Some aged men will be saved. Though we know from experience in this world, older you get, harder you become. That's why we plead with the young ones, while the devil has not yet saturated your mind with the things of this world. Yield your life to the Lord. Repent. Trust on the mercy of Christ. Trust on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, it's a miracle. An aged man can be saved. An aged woman can be saved. The younger woman can be saved. The young man can be saved. The workers can be saved. The masters can be saved. So it is for all men, not without exception, but without distinction. Salvation is available to all. It means, my dear friends, nobody should say, I didn't know. It has appeared worldwidely. The grace of God hath appeared. You don't believe me? Read again John chapter 1. You will see the light of God came upon all men. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 20, eternity is implanted in our hearts when we come into this world. So nobody should say, I'm not concerned. Nobody should say, I didn't know. Why? God made it to be known to all. Even the person who is living in deep, deep jungle somewhere in the world, he couldn't say, I didn't know. Because God has implanted eternity in his heart. Salvation came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at the second thing. I want to really to move forward. After his incarnation, bringing unto us salvation under his wings, now the grace of God does more than just salvation. That's very important. But second, look at verse 12. Teaching us, you see, not just saving us, but now we enter in a school. Do you know, from the day you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have entered in God's school, God's university. And the word teaching there, please allow me to say, it is better to translate it with the word train us. The grace of God train us. Or trains us. Actually, we have the word in English also. It's the word pedagogy. Pedagogy. If you are a teacher, and I know there are many teachers among us, you are a pedagogue, and this is your word. The grace of God puts us in a school, in a new school. Please remember, the grace of God teaches us, trains us, disciplines us, nurtures us, and helps us to understand the ways of God. And please allow me to say this. This is very important. The day you are saved, you have come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace saves you from spiritual illiteracy. No Christian should be illiterate. Why? Because the grace of God is our master. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. He has inspired his word, and he is the one who will show us the way. Take this way. No, do not take this way. This way is better. That's what the Holy Spirit does through the word, not by hearing voices, not by having dreams, but by being led by the word of God. If the word of God is not sufficient for you and me, nothing. Experience will never be sufficient, because more experience we have, more we want. It's like the cemetery. It's like the graveyard. The graveyard will never say, that's enough. But grace combats and fights illiteracy, spiritual illiteracy. Do you see? I'm dwelling on these things because the grace of God is a good father. Do you know a good father will not spoil his children? I'm sure you know that. A good father will help his children, educate them, train them, discipline them, nurture them, love them, care for them, provide for them. This is the same word, teaching us, teaching us. So we have to be teachable as we come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We enter in a new school. Grace brings salvation, but it puts us in a new school. We are trained to behave. We are trained to live for Christ, to wait for Christ, and to do for Christ. Now, thirdly, first we saw Christ's incarnation. Second, his instruction for us through his grace, through his word. And thirdly, sanctification. This is another course we learn, another lecturing we learn from the grace of God. Not only teaching us, instructing us, nurturing us, admonishing us, and disciplining us, but the grace of God also teaches us how to behave. Here it is in verse 12. Denying ungodliness, denying worldly lusts. Two things to deny. The first one is ungodliness. Please, I will just say it in one sentence. Ungodliness means a lack of reverence and respect toward God. And I'm sure you will agree with me that in so many churches nowadays, there is no reverence. There is no respect. But as Christians, as people of God, the pulpit is a place of reverence. The pews are a place of reverence. The church of the Lord is a place of reverence. I like Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. It says, the Lord is in his temple. Let all the earth be silent. That's why before the service starts, we keep silence. We want to seek the Lord. Expectation, anticipation, seeking the Lord. Oh Lord, teach me. Oh Lord, admonish me. Oh Lord, instruct me. So we are making our minds and our hearts to be ready. So the first thing, you deny ungodliness. The second, we deny worldly lusts. And if I may just dwell on this for a second. Worldly lusts, strong desires. So grace restrains us. My dear friends, I hope you will not be offended if I say this. We are all wild people. Wild. If we are not restrained by the grace of God, that animal part in us will lash out. But thank God we are restrained. We are restrained by the word of God. We are restrained by the Holy Spirit in us. So we are not doing what we want. Galatians 5 verse 16, the word of God says, walk by the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the desire of the flesh. So we walk by the Spirit, not just the whims of our flesh, our desires, our passions. You hear the world? The world says, never say no to anything. If it makes you happy, if it excites you, go for it, like an animal. You know, animals live how? How do they live? By instinct. But we have been given faculties of reasoning. We have been given faculties of thinking. We have been given a mind. We have been given a new creation. We are new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. So our whims, our desires, our passions, even our enthusiasm now has changed. We are not enthusiastic for the same things we were when we were in the world. Now we have a new nature. We have a new heart. We have a new passion. We want to see people being saved. We want to see them knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and walking in all godliness. So you see the two lives side by side? Denying ungodliness, denying worldly lusts, and now Paul is giving us the good way. There are three things said there, and please allow me to call them the three D's. three-dimensional attributes to help us to live a godly life. What are they? The first one, in verse 12, Paul says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. That's towards us, in ourselves. And I don't have time to take you back to the word sober, but I believe more I study the Bible, this is Paul's favorite word. You go to chapter 1, back to chapter 1, verse 8, the elder must be sober. You come back to chapter 2, verse 2, the aged man must be sober. In verse 5, the young woman must be sober. In verse 6 and 7, the young man must be sober. So, here we are told you and me must live a sober life. Moderate, self-controlled, patient, temperate. That's really the meaning of the word. That's towards you. You must live a sober life. Now, the second word in verse 12, to live righteously towards other people. Be right towards other people. Do not cheat them. Do not slander them. Do not gossip about them. You see, all these things is to live a righteous life. And the third one is towards God. So you see the three Ds, three dimensions? The first one, to be sober, it's about myself, self-control. The second is towards other people. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And the third one, to be godly. My dear friends, I think the word helps us to know what is godly. Godly means what? It means to be like God. So this is the two ways side by side. Which one are you walking in? Is the grace of God teaching you to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly lusts? Every sin we fall into is because of our lust. But nothing, my dear friends, nothing should compete with God in our lives. Even our own family shouldn't compete with God in our lives. Our desires shouldn't compete with, our studies shouldn't compete with God in our lives. God must be first. Matthew 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But I must move on. We saw Christ's incarnation, the grace of God that bringeth salvation, hath appeared unto all men. But we see also Christ's instruction for us. Grace teaches us. It combats and fights spiritual illiteracy. Now we are students, every Christian. Pastors are students, and Christians are students. You stop studying the Word of God, please allow me to say, you are dead. You are dead. And you heard me saying this many times. People ask me, oh, Pastor, what about I don't feel like reading the Bible? What should I do? Do you like to go to work every day? No. But what do? You have to go. I don't want to read the Bible every day. What should I do? I read the Bible. I feel it or not. We live in a world of feelings. I feel. No, it doesn't matter what I feel. By reading the Bible, God gives me the appetite. God gives me the taste. And he comes and blesses me as I read the word. And we saw that the grace of God teaches us to live a godly life, a sober life, a righteous life. But fourthly, look at the verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. My dear friend, this is about our glorification. One day, Christ Jesus will come back. It is a certainty. There is no doubt about it. So grace trains us in hope to look unto Christ, upon Christ, and to look for Christ, to wait and to watch. He came once, and he's coming back again. And his coming, his return, should really impact our worldview. Please, what are you waiting for today, the most? What is your hope? And look at how our hope is qualified in verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope. And actually, allow me to change that word blessed. Because in the Greek, it's really the word happy. Looking for that happy hope. Happy hope. Non-believers, they say Christians are unhappy. No, we have a happy hope. And I'm sure you know, when we speak about hope, we mean certainty. It is a confident expectation. It is a reality. God said it, and we know God cannot lie. So, my dear friends, the return of Christ is sure. The non-believer lives in great despair. He does not have hope, but we have hope. Please allow me to read you just something. Winston Churchill, a great man. Yes, he's a great man. But at the end of his life, listen to what he said. It's pathetic. In spite of all the this is a dignified man of his time. But he said, I am now an old man. I have lived a long life. I have never seen days like these. I'm tired of it all. I see no hope for the future. A man in despair. But Christians, we have a blessed hope. Please, you lose that excitement about the return of Christ. You will be confused. You lose the excitement about the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ. How could you resist with all the maelstrom of persecution, of trials, of temptations, of troubles? How would you cope? You know, we do all what we do against that day. We know the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again. So we strive to serve him. He is coming back. The blessed hope kept believers in service in every generation. But look how it is qualified again. Verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. Again, that word, appearing, epiphany. The glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming back. The Lord Jesus said in John 14, I go and prepare a place for you. And when I have prepared a place for you, I will come back so that where I am, you should also be. This is our hope, that we will one day be with Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Please never think about heaven without Christ. If even I was told I will just meet the Lord Jesus Christ, that suffice. But some people, they want heaven, but they don't want the King of Heaven. They want heaven, but they don't want the landlord of heaven. But we love Christ, and we want to see him face to face. That's the promise given to believers. What are you looking for? The blessed hope and the glorious appearing. He will come with his holy angels. We just cannot imagine how that day will be. The only way I could describe it to you, even to comfort and consolate myself, is just to quote to you 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, where we are told that it will be like something eyes has never seen, eyes of man has never seen. It has never, the ears of man has never, have never heard about it. It has never come to the spirit of any man. It is a glorious day. My dear friends, we shall see Christ. You know, John Wesley said, maybe today, Lord, maybe tonight, Lord. So when you leave this place, what is your hope? When I leave this place, what is my hope? You know, the believers, even in New Testament times, their cry to the Lord is, Lord, come back. Lord, come back. And the way this world is so evil nowadays, I think this should be, we should even double our prayers. But we double our prayers seeking what? seeking for souls to come into the kingdom of God. When the last soul has entered, it will be the end of this world. I'm not saying this to make you to be proud, but do you know the presence of the Church of Jesus Christ in this world is a preservative? The day the church is taken up, it will be chaos, confusion, and judgment into this world. So we pray that many, many souls will come even in our time. And how do we do that? By serving the Lord. Look at the last part in our text. We are given things to do: incarnation, instruction, sanctification, glorification. But now we have to apply our redemption. And in verse 14, Christ, our great God and Savior, gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. You see again that we are saved, we are different than the world. Our sins have been washed away, and purify unto himself a special people. You have been made special, not in yourself, because Christ is special to God. Special people. My dear friend, we are different people, not indifferent people. We want to see others coming to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I close with just one last part there. More, I could say more, but here is the redemption, our redemption applied. In verse 14, it says, zealous of good works. I will come back to that when we come to chapter 3 in our studies, but I just want to anticipate that God has saved us for good works. And go back to chapter 2, verse 7. It was already said there. In chapter 2, verse 7, speaking to young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern, a die, an ensemble of good works. Ephesians 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved for and unto good works. A Christian that doesn't do good works of compassion, good works of loving other people, good works of witnessing to lost souls, is showing that he is not saved at all. But we are saved for good works. James 2, verse 26. The body without spirit or without soul is dead. Faith without works is dead. So God saved us, verse 14, zealous of good works. And verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. I close. My dear friends, the grace of God is a practical reality. Do you see, grace is actually one syllable word, just one syllable word. But it is so precious. Are you teachable? Grace works. It teaches us, it saves us, it helps us, it encourages us, it motivates us, it warns us, it nurtures us, it disciplines us. Grace gives us readiness. It makes us to be ready. Grace helps us to fight. It purifies us. It comforts us. It refrains us. It restrains us. It counsels us. Grace changes us. Grace guides us and convicts us. Grace keeps us safe and sound, eager to do what is right. And as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the grace of God is sufficient. God told him, my grace is sufficient in all things. Oh, God gave us abundant grace. Come to the grace of God. You will never drain or dry the ocean of the grace of God. The ocean of the grace of God is immense and vast, unlimited provision for his children. So, my dear friends, meditate on the grace of God, if I may exaggerate by saying daily, and proclaim the grace of God in Christ Jesus. You are saved by grace through faith. And if you have not come to the Lord Jesus, this verse is also for you. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. So may the Lord bless each one of us and help us to appreciate his grace even more. Let's close our time together by singing hymn number 428.